morning, church. It's so good to be here this morning. Let's worship Jesus with all we have. Amen.
Let's put our hands together this morning.
There is no shadow that has ever overcome your light. There is no rival that could ever stand against your might. You've always been with.
in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles.
Right here, right now,
we bring everything
to the feet of Jesus.
Oh, everything
in the name of Jesus.
'Cause this is a house of miracles.
Doctor, and they found nothing in my uterus. I was completely healed. So I want to encourage everyone here, no matter how simple your prayer is, it works. And God hears. He listens to our prayers. And I believe that miracles are going to happen here in this morning. And I believe that miracles can happen at our jobs, in our school, wherever we are. We just have to believe and step in faith and ask God for healing, for miracles, for signs and wonders. So if you need a healing this morning, I would encourage you to come up to the front and sing this with us. Or if you just feel like it and you want to come up to the front and sing it here with us, there's freedom in this place, there's joy in this place, and the Holy Spirit's going to release signs and wonders. I believe. So let's sing this bridge again.
I still believe you're moving. I still believe you're speaking.
Come on out of your seats this morning. Come on, step out this morning. That's all it takes. Come on.
And I fix my eyes on heaven. God, I receive your vision.
Oh, your plan is
good. I believe your word. All things for good.
I still believe.
And I still believe your move.
Oh,
fix my eyes on heaven. God, I receive your vision. God, I believe your word. All things for good. All things for good.
Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. Amen. His power is here. If you didn't step out, I needed another sign to step out. I want to encourage you. Take those extra few steps and come to the altar. Be with Jesus. Speak to him. Ask him. Believe. Step out.
Beginning to end.
let's sing this together this morning. 'Cause you are worthy of it all. And you are worthy of it all. For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy. You are worthy of it all.
We are so glad you're joining us. Whether you are with us online or in person, here are a few things you need to know. There are a lot of great things happening at Harvest Time. Here are a few ways you can get involved right now. To check out all things that are going on, scan the QR code or visit htchurch.com.
If you'd like to give, you can visit us at htchurch.com. Click on Give at the top of the page or use the Realm Connect app to set up reoccurring giving or give at any time using the Harvest Time offering envelopes.
We have so many opportunities to believe, belong, and be light. For more information on all things Harvest Time, meet us at the Connect desk. We love you, Harvest Time Church, and have an amazing week.
Good morning. My name is Jeff Korfeld, and I'm the Missions Director here at Harvest Time. Please enjoy the following greeting from one of the many missionaries and mission organizations we support. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and giving.
Hi, Harvest Time Church. My name is Nick Robertson. My family and I have been missionaries for the past 25 plus years, and you have been a huge blessing during that time frame as we've served. For the first 20 years or so, we were in North India, planting churches there among unreached people groups and communities that had no churches prior to that. We're also grateful that you stood with us over the past several years as we served with the Antioch Initiative. The Antioch Initiative is a partnership focused on unreached people groups all around the world. We are based right now in Minnesota. So all around us is the largest population of Somalis in America. And so we've been actively reaching out to this community. We have team members who are coaching soccer. We have other team members who are involved in tutoring. We are regularly going into Somali communities and malls, prayer walking, sharing the gospel. Recently, one of our missionary friends in Kenya actually was sharing that was discipling for about 5 years. And now he is in our community. And so we're able to connect with him and to see him further discipled. And so we're grateful for this opportunity to be involved in reaching out to the unreached locally, but we're also very grateful for the opportunity to cast a vision to see the Great Commission fulfilled all around the world. You know, I so appreciate the name of the church, your church, Harvest Time, because the harvest truly is great all around the world. There are still millions of people who need access to the good news of Jesus. Through your partnership, you're enabled us to be active in mobilizing and training believers and students to reach out to those people groups who still need access to the gospel. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for helping us to be a part of seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. God bless you.
Good news of Jesus. Nick has aged just a little bit since we were roommates. I haven't, but he has. So we're glad you're here today. Didn't our worship team do a good job leading us in worship this morning? We're so proud of them. Want to I want to welcome everybody who's worshiping with us online this morning at our 10:30 service. We're so glad that you've joined us online today. We want to thank you for honoring the Lord with your giving and for your loving support of Harvest Time Church. Your tithe is the first 10% of what the Lord has entrusted to you. The Lord said, bring the tithe into my house so that there might be food in my house. We want to thank you for giving to the work of missions, the spread of the gospel here at home and all around the world. Harvest Time supports on a monthly basis 60 missionaries and missions organizations. And thank you for giving to our building fund. We still have some projects to get to around the building, some unfinished work from when we built this sanctuary, some maintenance items. One of the things we want to work on next year is a shade for the skylight. So won't be closed all the time, but we'll cut down the sun a little bit in the summer months. And so thank you for your giving. You can use the offering envelope to give today. You can use the envelope to give by credit card or by debit card. If you are giving that way, please remember to write the 3-digit code on the back of your card and the place provided on the envelope. That will prevent Ethel, our bookkeeper, from trying to chase you down this week to get that 3-digit code. If you're giving by cash, you want credit for that, you can slip your cash in the offering envelope, write your information on the outside, or slip your check in the offering envelope. For those worshiping with us online this morning, you can make a gift to Harvest Time Church anytime online at our website, htchurch.com. Just click on the giving link on the top of the homepage, and it'll guide you in making a secure gift online. Some people like to give by, we got to find sound guys, we got to find where that's coming from. So there's some, I don't know whether it's the translator or something, there's something staticky, is it me? So we just have to find where that's going. Some people like to give by text, and you can give by text anytime. The information is on the screens behind me. Just before the ushers come, just want to let you know that our Wednesday worship nights are going on in the month of July. This last, how many of you were with us for Mary Bard and the Liberty Worship Team? They lit it up this last Wednesday. We had a great time of worship. This coming Wednesday evening, our friends Michael and Aaron Kumarasan from Redeemer Presbyterian Church are going to be leading worship. Did a wedding a couple months ago, and Michael and Aaron were leading worship. And I have to tell you what, that the presence of the Lord just came in the middle of that wedding when they started worshiping. I actually forgot for a minute that I was standing in front of a group of people doing a wedding, and I had a job to do. We're going to have a wonderful night of worship. Youth group will be meeting. There's a summer fun program for kids, ice cream on the patio afterwards. What can be better than that? And then the following Wednesday is our last Wednesday worship night. We're going to have a water baptism service. If you have not yet been baptized in water since you've become a believer in Jesus, we want to encourage you to receive water baptism on that Wednesday evening. I was baptized as a baby in the Presbyterian Church. You might have been baptized as a baby. And that's significant to the extent that it was an expression of faith on the parts of your parents. But the Bible says after you become a believer, you've decided to follow Jesus, to take that step of water baptism, believer's baptism. And so that's what we're going to do on Wednesday evening, the 27th. I'm going to ask the ushers to come wait on us this morning. You know, St. Paul wrote, God has not left himself without a witness. He's shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. How many of you know God is not limited by the economy of the United States of America or any global economy? Heaven has an economy all of its own, and God's able to provide for us in every season. How many of you know that that's true? Let's just give thanks as we give back to him. Father, thank you that you lavished your very best on us in Jesus. You didn't withhold the best that you had. You offered him up for us freely. Freely we've received. So freely we give back to you today with glad and sincere hearts. Tithes, offerings, missions giving, building fund giving. Father, bless these loaves and fishes. Cause it to be more than enough to meet the need of this your house and the work of your kingdom all around the world. Father, bless every giver in this offering today. Open the windows of heaven just like you said you would do. Your heart agrees with that. Would you say amen and amen? God bless you while you give today.
Harvest Time Church. Good morning. Are you guys wondering what's that? What is that all about? Has anybody ever heard of City Fest? Let me get a show of hands. City Fest. Not a lot of you. Well, this is a great opportunity. First, I'd like you to think about your mouth and your hands and your feet. So we're going to try something real quick. With your mouth, I'd like you to say Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus.
No, a little bit louder. That was weak. Come on. One, two, three.
Jesus.
All right. Now I want you to say free. One, two, three.
Free.
Okay, that was your mouth. Now I want you to raise your hands in the air and shake them. Shake them. There's your hands, right? Now I want you to stomp your feet. Okay. We are the mouth, we are the hands, and we are the feet of Jesus. Amen? Okay. City Fest has given us an opportunity. It is an event that's going to be taking place in Seaside Park in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Has anybody been to Seaside Park? A little bit. Okay. Great. That's good. We're all the way up in the northwest corner of Greenwich. I get it. Not a problem. Some from Westchester. Not a problem. We're going to be going to Seaside Park in Bridgeport, Connecticut to take part in City Fest at the end of August. It's a two-day event. Lecrae and Toby Mack are going to be performing along with ministering. I don't want to say performing. They're going to be ministering, but they're going to be with other praise and worship leaders and some other artists. We're going to have some BMX events and other events, things for children, things for teens, things for adults. And have you ever heard of Luis Palau? Okay. Luis Palau has gone to be with the Lord. Andrew Palau, his son, has now taken over City Fest. This will be the only City Fest in the United States this year. We are partnered with them, and we would like to get you involved. What does that mean? I'd like to see everybody go home with a City Fest lawn sign. And decals for windows. And door hangers. Lots of swag. And you're going to receive tickets. I think you have them in your bulletins, correct? Okay. We've got about 4,000 tickets. We could always print more. We've got about 4,000 tickets we'd like to give you. The event is free. Okay? I'm going to piggyback off of what Nick said in the missions video. This is harvest time. Okay? I get choked up because when I hit the street, I think about the people that are out there, and God's heartbeat is souls. That's his heartbeat. That's what he's thinking about. And I asked, I don't know if Caleb is here, but I asked Caleb one day, I said, Caleb, why are you here? He said, what do you mean, why am I here? I'm here to do this. I'm here. No, I said, why are you here? You're here to populate heaven. And we have an opportunity to get people to a place to hear the gospel for free. So let's join hands, link arms, and make this happen. You'll be hearing more as the weeks roll out towards the end of August. And thank you so much for this opportunity.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Nick. How many of you love Nick Agnetto? We had a road trip from Dallas. I'll tell you about it someday. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about men, women, and worship. 1 Timothy chapter 2. While you find your way there, Pastor Nick is on vacation right now. So while he's away, we're going to conspire a little bit. Pastor Nick has a landmark birthday coming up in a little over a week. I won't tell you how old he's turning, but it ends in ixty. Pastor Nick is beginning his 20th year of ministry to our Harvest Time Church family. I persuaded him in 2003 to leave law practice for the lucrative career of ministry. And how many of you have just been blessed by Pastor Nick, by his teaching, by his prayers? So on Sunday morning, July 31st, we're going to celebrate Pastor Nick. We're just going to honor Pastor Nick and Patty in our services for their ministry to us. We're going to have cake downstairs after both services, And I hope you'll write a card just letting Pastor Nick know how much you love and appreciate him. And I hope you'll put something in the card. What I by that, I mean money. I hope that you'll just share a blessing with him. And I just want to bless their socks off and let them know how much we love them. So Pastor Nick's not watching online this morning, so he doesn't know that we're conspiring. Maybe he is, I don't know, but we're going to have fun with it. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, going to start reading in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. St. Paul says, "Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Fasten your seatbelts. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be not silent, but she must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." And all God's people said, "Oh my." Now listen, I've learned something in life. I've learned that good news is seldom as good as it sounds when you first hear it, and I've also learned that bad news is seldom as bad as it sounds when you first hear it. Anybody found that out too? So it's going to be all right. God's going to help us to unpack this scripture. We're going to talk for a few minutes about men, women, and worship. All right, it's the dead of summer. How many of you are down for some hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the interpretation of literature, especially the Bible. By the time you leave here today, you are going to be experts in historical, grammatical, hermeneutical exegesis. We started studying Paul's letters together back in the old sanctuary. And one of the challenges of teaching through Paul's letters the way we've been doing is that it forces us to take up some difficult passages. May I tell you, as a pastor, when we go looking for a passage to bring you some Sunday morning inspiration, this is not one of our go-to passages, okay? But how many of you know Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word from the mouth of God. So if God considered it important enough to write down, then it's important for us to read and to understand and to receive. So let's start with this principle of hermeneutics today. To understand the message of a particular scripture like this one, part of our work is reconstruction. We're like detectives. We have to use the rest of scripture and we have to use some historical research to fit the puzzle together. 1,000 years ago, when Denise and I were first married, our phone actually plugged into the wall, and we had no caller ID. Imagine, if you will, the horror of a primitive world where you actually had to pick up the phone and answer it to find out who was on the other side. When Denise answered the phone, I used to play a little game called "Who's on the Phone?" Based on her tone of voice and based on her demeanor and based on the content of her conversation, I would try to figure out if it was a family member or if it was a close friend or if it was a colleague or if it was a bill collector that was calling. And I got pretty good at figuring out who was calling and what they had to say. Here's the important thing to remember about today's scripture. We're only privy to half of the conversation. St. Paul and Timothy and the Ephesian Christians had access to information about the goings-on in the Ephesian church that we don't have, so we have to do a little detective work and put it all together. Looking at Paul's words, I want to share three takeaways with you about men, women, and worship. On your way in, you received a program. In your program, there's an outline of today's sermon. If you like, you can listen, watch the screens, fill in the blanks, follow along. For those worshiping at home, if you'd like an outline of today's sermon, there is a link to a PDF file in the chat section of the live stream. You can just click on that and you can have an outline of today's sermon. Three takeaways about men, women, and worship. First, I like this one. Deal with your personal issues in private so that we can move mountains together during public worship. Deal with your personal issues in private so that we can move mountains together when we come here. Chapter 2 of this letter is about prayer, the secret to success in St. Paul's ministry and in all ministry is to first pray. Pray for all people because God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus. Listen, before we ever try to share Christ with people, we need to roll out a red carpet of intercession to help usher them into the door of the kingdom. That's good right there. Beginning in verse 8, St. Paul informs the church how to pray together. He addresses the men on three issues that are typically the bailiwick of men. I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. To pray, lifting one's face and one hands to the Lord was a typical Jewish posture of prayer. Jesus often prayed in this prayer posture. At the end of our services, I often invite you to pray with us in that posture. But more than our body posture in prayer, God is concerned about the posture of our heart in prayer. The first issue affecting prayer that Paul addresses to men is clean hands. King David wrote, "Who can enter into God's presence? Who can ascend his holy hill? Only those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not put their trust in idols." When I think of clean hands, I think about sexual purity. I think about fidelity to marriage and family and friends, and most of all, fidelity to our Lord and Savior. I think about integrity in business and financial matters. Before we come together for public worship and prayer, we need to spend some time alone with God, receiving his cleansing for any way that we might have gotten our hands dirty during the week. I'm so thankful for the good promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. That's such a great promise. He not only forgives our sins, he cleanses us, he washes us, he takes away the inclination to sin, the desire to sin, the urge to sin. I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger. Now, anger is not exclusively a men's issue. I have known some angry women. I know for sure that they were angry because I was the one who angered them. But anger is a commonly male problem. Jesus talked about the need to resolve conflicts before we approach God in worship and prayer. He said, if you go to the altar and you're in the presence of God and you remember you have an unresolved conflict, he said, go sort it out, go straighten it out, and then come and commune with God. Jesus' half-brother, St. James, wrote about it too. He said, we can't curse out men and then turn around and sweetly worship God. He said, salt water and fresh water don't flow out of the same fountain. Before we come for public worship, we need to get alone with God and we need to repent for our anger. You know, it's not a sin to get angry, but it's very easy to sin when we are angry. And we need to ask God's forgiveness and we need to release our anger to him and he'll lift it off of us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? St. Peter said, humble yourself before God. Cast all your cares on him. I believe that those cares include anger and all the stress and the anxiety that comes with it. We can cast it on him and he'll lift it off of us. I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing, quarreling. So I learned something about construction sites while we were building Harvest Time. Every contractor is convinced that his way of doing the job is not only the right way, but the only way. And if another contractor disagrees, he's not merely wrong, he's a total banana. We had no shortage of shouting matches on the job site. We had guys walking off the job to go cool down a little bit. A few times I had to play the pastor card and call some of our contractors and say, come on, guys, you wouldn't let down Jesus, would you? I can't speak for my sisters in Christ, but this is definitely a guy thing. It's the same quality that makes us refuse to stop and ask for directions when we're lost. I don't need any help. I've got this, babe. No, I haven't got it. Apparently, that tendency among brothers carried over into the life of the Ephesian church. There were disagreements over leaders. There were disagreements over the content of teaching. Paul says, listen, you cannot pray effectively together when there is unresolved tension in the room. Beloved, can I tell you, it is so important that we prepare our hearts in private before we come for public worship. The reason is God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus. When we gather together for public worship, we're not really here for ourselves. We're here for what God might do in the lives of others, especially those that haven't met him yet. When we gather, we're here for the sake of the sick. We're here for the sake of the hurting and crushed in spirit. We're here for the sake of the bound and the afflicted. When we're gathered together in worship and the presence of Jesus is with us, the potential for salvation is here. The potential for healing is here. The potential for freedom for captives is here. God's house is a house of miracles. And I want to tell you, this is a house of miracles. I've seen them time and again. A lot of us come to worship to get inspired ourselves. And, you know, that's okay. We all need a lift on Sundays. But we're not here just for ourselves. God wants us to do some heavy lifting on behalf of others. When we're gathered together, our praises put the enemy to flight. Listen, God not only inhabits the praises of his people, he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. That means when we gather together in the name of Jesus and his presence comes with us, that the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes into this place and the enemy cannot stay. He has to withdraw. When we're gathered together, our corporate prayers of faith can move mountains. Listen, if faith like a mustard grain of one person can move a mountain, what happens when my mustard grain of faith is joined to your mustard grain of faith and your mustard grain of faith and your mustard grain of faith and your mustard grain of faith? We can move a whole mountain range. Well, what might happen? Well, what might happen if we all started privately preparing our hearts before we meet for public worship? You know, the worship team, that they rehearse in advance. The tech team prepares media. The children's ministry team prepares lessons. The facility team prepares the building. The administration team prepares information and systems for you. I write a sermon ahead of time. What if we all prepared our hearts in advance? Clean hands, without anger, without disputes. What long-awaited breakthroughs might come? What promised victories might finally be won? What prodigals might come home? Let's find out, shall we? Three takeaways about men, women, and worship. Prepare in private for public worship. Here's another thought. I like this. Dress for missional success. Dress for missional success. So I tried really hard to enlist the help of my wife, Denise, for this sermon. Denise is not only a far better scholar than I am, she's also a woman. And so I wanted to foist on her. I said, honey, I'll deal with the men's issues and you deal with the women's issues. She was actually game to go halfsies with me today, but she was conveniently scheduled to be away this weekend with our daughter, and then she conveniently canceled her trip at the last minute, so here I am. Paul addresses three issues to the women: attention, competition, and control. Here's where we need to put on our detective hats, and we need to reconstruct the other end of the telephone conversation. In the imperial court in Rome, women's fashion of the day was to wear expensive gowns with elaborately braided hair with gold and pearls woven into the hair. Not only was this an extravagant expense, but the imperial court was notorious as a cesspool for immorality and sexual sin. Maybe a comparison might be the extravagant and provocative red carpet fashions at Hollywood award shows. Apparently, in the Ephesian church, some of the women were sporting the fashions of the Roman court. And Paul is saying to imitate their styles is to endorse and to identify with their lifestyle. We know for certain from Paul's comments in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that sensuality was an issue in the Ephesian church. St. Paul says, hey, rather than having a passion for fashion, how about we come to worship with a passion for people instead? How about we come to worship ready to do our part so that all people might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus, rather than coming to be seen by others? How about we come ready to serve others? Now that's good preaching right there. Only some of you will connect with this, but Denise and I grew up in an era when people actually dressed up for church. Every Sunday was a parade of new silk neckties and silk dresses. Honestly, there were times that Sundays felt like a contest of mother of the bride dresses. Especially if you were Pentecostal or Baptist, women never ever wore pants to church. It was verboten. I knew a pastor's wife in the suburbs of Philadelphia who never wore the same dress twice. She wore a new dress every Sunday, and then she gave it away. Listen, that was between her and Jesus, but I'm a little skeptical about the excess. When Denise and I came here to serve at harvest time, after a couple of weeks, Denise wore pants for the first time ever to church. She was 27 years old. The reason being, she was our Christian education director, and she had to get down on the floor with the kids in our children's ministry programs. Denise's dad was surprised to find out that she wore pants to church on a Sunday. He also didn't know that I took my wife to see the very first movie she ever saw in a movie theater, Daniel Day-Lewis and The Last of the Mohicans, at the Dollar Theater in Springfield, Missouri. Movie theaters were also verboten. Oh, come on, is there any real Pentecostal in the house with me? Do I got any real Pentecostals? Mary Bard, she lit it up on Wednesday evening, and on the way down they were talking, and she said, I think Pastor Glenn's church is very Pentecostal. I said, please. I said, these people don't know. They don't know. What do you suppose pleases the Lord more? Wearing a fancy dress or coming dressed to serve the least among us? Do you put more thought and effort into what you're going to wear to church on Sunday than what God could do through you in someone's life? Whom have you served lately for Christ's sake? Beloved, may I tell you that coming out of the COVID pandemic, we have a real serving crisis. Just attending church in person is now optional in our minds, let alone volunteering to serve. Many of my pastor friends have told me that they're facing the same struggle. We need your help. Our friend Jim Hall, who leads our usher team, needs ushers. He needs your help. Pastor Ruth needs help in the prayer room after services, praying for people. I need help with men's groups. Pastor Denise needs help with kids' ministries. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life for others. Would you consider coming to church dressed to serve? God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus. Three takeaways. It got real quiet in here. You all right? All right, because now we're going to get to the real fun part. Three takeaways about men, women, and worship. Prepare in private for public worship. Dress for missional success. One more thought. Receive the specific Spirit-inspired guidance of your local pastors and congregational leaders. Here's the fun verses. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be not silent. She must be quiet. So let's talk about another principle of hermeneutics. We interpret scripture by scripture. We examine vocabulary. We compare how it's used in other places in scripture. We consider the context of the whole Bible. Based on what we read in the rest of the New Testament, and particularly in St. Paul's own letters, what Paul cannot mean here in 1 Timothy 2 is a universal ban on women teaching and leading in the church. If Paul meant that, then he has royally contradicted himself. Quick walk through the New Testament shows women ministering in every one of the fivefold ministry offices of the church. There were women apostles. Junia was a leader in the church of Rome, together with her husband Andronicus. They were probably the founders of the church in Rome. In Romans 16, verse 7, Paul calls Junia outstanding among the apostles. Women prophets. From the day of Pentecost onward, women were used in the gift of the Spirit in the church, including prophecy. You remember when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he quoted Joel, and he says, upon my sons and my daughters, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Philip had four daughters who were recognized as prophets in the early church. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul anticipates that women will participate in leading public prayer and in prophesying during public worship. Women evangelists. In Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche were Paul's fellow workers in the ministry of evangelism. Phoebe was a deacon and a custodian of the church in Centuria and a traveling minister of the gospel. Paul dispatched Phoebe to Rome to go for ministry and probably to deliver the letter he wrote to the church in Rome. He asked the Roman believers to receive Phoebe, to receive her ministry, just as they would Timothy or Titus or any one of his other associates. The early church fathers wrote that Phoebe traveled widely spreading the gospel, women pastors and teachers. Priscilla and Aquila were a husband-wife team in pastoral ministry and in teaching. The fact that Priscilla's name is mentioned first almost every time is a good indication that she was actually the leading figure of that ministry team. Priscilla and Aquila co-founded with Paul the churches in both Corinth and in Ephesus, and Paul left them there to pastor the church in Ephesus when he moved on. Several other women. You doing all right this morning? This is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, baby. Several women hosted churches in their homes and served as the pastors of those house churches. Mary, the mother of John Mark in Jerusalem, Lydia and Apphia in Philippi, Nympha in Colossae, Chloe in Corinth. St. John's second letter is addressed to a woman who pastored a church in her home, Electa from Babylon. St. Peter mentions Electa as well. Paul also mentions several other women who are his co-laborers in the gospel mission, Tryphena and Tryphosa. You say Tryphena, I say Tryphosa. Paul says his women were his co-laborers, Persis and Julia and Dorcas in Joppa. In Galatians 3, St. Paul says there is no male nor female in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman, but everything comes from God. So based on all of that, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul cannot mean a universal ban on women teaching and leading in the church. So what does he mean? One of the most respected New Testament scholars of the last 50 years was Gordon Fee, who also happened to be a Pentecostal. Dr. Fee's field of expertise, and he's recognized by other evangelical scholars as the leading textual critic of his day. Based on Paul's vocabulary, Dr. Fee was persuaded that these are temporary sight specific instructions given by Paul because of the unique problem in Ephesus, and many scholars agree with Dr. Fee. In Ephesus, false teachers were specifically targeting women with their deceptions, and they were gaining a following among women. So Paul places a temporary injunction on the women while they're being taught sound doctrine. Dr. Fee argues that Paul's words in verse 12, I am not permitting, are not an imperative, but they are a present indicative. In other words, Paul is not making an apostolic edict binding on the entire church, but giving guidance for the Ephesian church at that moment. Paul does the same thing when he writes to the Corinthians about disciplining a brother in the Corinthian church who had fallen into gross sexual sin. And then in the second letter, he lifts that injunction because the brother repented. However, there is an imperative in verse 11 of chapter 2, women should learn. In other words, Paul is saying, for now, I want the women to learn first and not to teach. Eve was deceived because of her ignorance, so let the women be taught. Beloved, listen, don't let Paul's corrective words overlook the affirmation that he makes here. The answer to the problem of deception in the Ephesus church was not to subjugate women, but to empower them through sound instruction. Women should learn, not in silence, but with a quiet spirit. In full submission. Paul talked about the posture of prayer. This is the posture of learning. Let the women listen first, not debate, not argue, not object based on bad teaching that they've received. Let them listen and receive. This was the requirement for all students, male and female. How many teachers do I have in the room? How many teachers have I got? In every classroom, there's always one or more student that just loves to hear the sound of their own voice. And rather than listening and learning, they'd rather debate with you. They'd rather object. They'd rather argue. He says, listen, let them learn with a quiet spirit. All learners need to learn that way. And rather than following splinter groups led by rogue teachers, let them submit to the authority of the whole local body, the pastors, the congregational elders, their apostle Paul, his envoy Timothy, and ultimately the Lord Jesus. One further note, you doing okay? All right, I'm wrapping up here, I promise. I'm wrapping up, I'm getting to it. One further note, in Ephesus was the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, known to the Romans as Diana. The temple priests of Diana were all female, and they dominated male worshipers through sex. Something weird was going on in the Ephesian church. The false teachers were encouraging women not to marry and encouraging some kind of sensuality. Maybe the false teachers were bringing from the Artemis cult, from the Diana cult, some kind of weird vibe into the church. So Paul says, I do not permit women to dominate men. The word he uses isn't the usual word for authority. He uses a negative word that means to subdue, that means to control. In local bodies of believers, the Holy Spirit gives wisdom to pastors and to congregational leaders to give some site-specific guidance based on the needs of the church in the moment. Based on what's happening in the culture around us, God helps pastors and leaders to set some boundaries and to determine some best practices for this body in this moment. Thank you, Charles. And this site-specific guidance, it might not apply to the church everywhere universally, but it's what's needed now for the moment. So in my home church in Philadelphia, we had a guy called Danny. I never really did know what was the nature of Danny's disability, but he was handicapped and he was an adult, lived with his parents. He wasn't able to relate well to people. He wasn't able to hold down a job. Danny started giving prophecies during our public worship services. He meant well. His heart was in the right place, but the content was coming from Danny and not from the Lord. So the elders met together and we decided that we needed to ask Danny to withhold his prophecies and submit them to the elders. And if the elders felt that it was a word from the Lord, they would make a room to share it, but not to just speak out publicly. And Danny, because he didn't have the capacity to follow those instructions, need a little help. So the elders appointed one of our body, if he should begin to prophesy in the middle of a service, to just go over and quiet him, which is exactly what we had to do. So Danny was not allowed to prophesy publicly in our church. That doesn't mean that everybody named Danny in every church is forbidden to prophesy. You with me? How many Dannys do we have? Do we have any Dannys in the house? Any Dannys? I got a Danny right here. All right, listen, if you have the gift of prophecy, you're welcome to prophesy here. But Danny in my church in Philadelphia needed to withhold. And that's exactly the site-specific guidance that Paul is giving to the Ephesian church. And listen, when your pastors and your leaders give some site-specific guidance, how many of you know we need to follow it? Here's why it's so important. If we resist and we reject God's authority, we end up forfeiting the authority that we do have. We end up forfeiting it to the enemy. Eve was deceived. In the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve together authority over all creation and over every living creature. But Eve tried to overreach. She tried to become like God. She resisted and rejected God's authority, and in so doing, she forfeited the authority that she did have. Rather than ruling over the creature, the serpent, she became ruled by the creature, by the serpent. That's why it's so important that when our pastors and our leaders give some site-specific guidance, that we humble ourselves and we receive their guidance. But the story ends, worship team, you can help me, with a note of grace. Chapter 2 ends with some unexpected words, but women will be saved through childbearing. What's not apparent in most of our English translations is that St. Paul actually wrote, women will be saved through the childbearing. It's an allusion to Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a Savior in the Bible. Serpent, I will make you and the woman enemies. Your offspring and her offspring will be enemies, but he will crush your head and you will bruise his foot. It was a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. Women will be saved through the childbearing means through the coming of our Lord and Savior, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension. And then Paul adds, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and propriety. Who is they? They is both men and women. This is a note of grace. Men deal with men's issues and women deal with women's issues, but we're all saved by the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And by faith, we live in the warmth of his love and the beauty of his holiness and the wisdom of his good judgment. And when we meet together for worship, more than anything, God wants others to come into that experience too. Deal with your personal issues in private. Come dressed to serve and receive guidance in your local church. And now you know about and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today. Oh, come on, don't give him a wimpy little praise. Let's give him a great big praise. God is in the house. This is a place of miracles. Come on, lift up your faces, lift up your hands, lift up your voices. Let's sing. Come on, give the Lord a good praise this morning. I want to close with this today. While I was preaching, I'm going off my notes. We're going into four-wheel drive, all right? We're going off-road. While I was preaching in the first service, the Lord reminded me of a testimony that happened some years ago. You know, I've had to figure out some things along the way in ministry, and one of them that I figured out is there is a God, and I am not him. He can fix everything. I can't fix anything. Mitch, when I was young and I started out in ministry, I wanted to fix everything. I wanted to fix everybody. And I had to figure out, I can't fix anything, but he can. There was a couple that came to me. This was during the big financial collapse of 2007, 2008. And a couple came to me. They had worked, they were immigrants to our country, had worked extremely hard. And God had blessed their labors, and they were able to secure a good financial future for their family, and they were literally on the precipice of losing absolutely everything. I remember looking at them, even if we exhausted everything that we had in our church general fund at the time to help them, it wouldn't be enough to cover the need. And I remember just looking at them and saying, let's just pray. Let's just pray. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers beyond the measure of our faith. We have this much faith, and God gives this big of an answer. I really thought, Lord, this cup, they're going to lose everything. They're going to lose their family home. They're going to lose it all, everything, their family's financial future. But we prayed. You know, there was a prayer meeting in the upper room in Jerusalem. They were praying for God to release Peter from prison, and God did. Peter came to the door and knocked on the door, and a little servant girl answered, and she went upstairs. She said, "It's Peter." They said, "No, it couldn't be him." Sometimes we pray with this much faith, and God gives this much of an answer. And so we just prayed with the couple, God, do a miracle. And within the next 10 to 14 days, God did a miracle and saved everything, and they lost absolutely nothing. In fact, God not only bailed them out, he added to the bank did something that banks never do. How many of you know that banks are not charities? They're in business to make money. The bank did something for this couple that I have never heard of a bank doing. And God rescued them. And I just feel in my heart to pray today for that same kind of miracle for somebody in this place. This is a house of miracles. I can't fix anything, and neither can you, but He can fix everything. Would you lift up your hands to the Lord? Would you lift up your faces to the Lord? Father, I thank You that You are more than enough, God, to meet every need in this house today. God, we can't fix anything, but You can fix everything. God, nothing is too hard for You. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. Who is like unto You, O Lord, among the gods? The idols have eyes that don't see anything. They have ears that don't hear anything. They have mouths that don't speak a word. They have hands that can't move, but You are the God that sees and hears. You are the God that answers from heaven. You're the God that reaches out Your hand, changes thing. Come on, lift up your hands, lift up your faces. It's a Jewish posture prayer. Father, I pray today. We pray together. Lord, we join our faith, and in the name of Jesus, we pray for every person in this room with this seemingly impossible situation. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak against the diagnosis terminal. Lord, I take that diagnosis away. Lord, nailing it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, the words irreparable. Lord, the words unfixable. Father, we cancel them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When the doctors can't do anything more, that's when You go to work, Lord. Father, for every marriage, Lord, badly damaged. Father, for every relationship between parents and children, Lord, that is just alienated. Father, I pray that You would do what only You can do. I pray that You'd send, release miracle working power into those relationships, into hearts, into lives, into bodies. Lord, Father, everybody with an impossible financial situation, God, I pray that in the next 10 days, Lord, that You would do mighty miracles, Lord. Lift up your hands. Father, I pray that You'd go with Your people this week. Lord, I pray that the envelope of Your kingdom, dominion, authority, protection, and peace would be around us. I pray that You'd bless everything we touch. Let it prosper. God, let it bring a good result and a good financial return. God, for every person that needs a clear word of wisdom, Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice so clearly. This is the way. Walk in it. Father, we pray. Thank you that this is the house, your house. There are many houses of prayer all around the world, but your house is the house of answered prayer. So, Father, do what only you can do. Be with us in Jesus' name. Come on, would you give the Lord one more good praise in this place? God bless you, everyone. Come on, I want you to sing one more time. This is a house of miracles. After you've sung, you can be dismissed. God be with you. Join us on Wednesday night. We're going to have a great time of worship. God bless you.
And we sing, come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles.